Father, we just thank you that today this exciting day has come and we're here bright and shiny waiting for you to teach us, Lord, because we so look forward to being with you in heaven, being with you back here on earth for the millennial reign, being with you wherever you go. We are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. Oh, we look forward to today, and I pray that you will unscramble all of this for us, that we will know it, because you have said it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, ladies, this is what we promised a year and a half ago. Why is this so exciting to the church, to the ladies, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gentlemen too? Because we will be with him and it will all be perfect where we are, because where he is perfect. We are his, we belong to him, and we know what is coming in the latter days. We know because we've studied the book of Revelation and the Old Testament, New Testament prophecies, all put them all together, and we see what life is going to be like on the earth. And now we will know why people have looked so forward when they come to Christ and find out all about what the rapture is and what it means. They get excited, but there's a whole bunch of confusion about it. There's a whole bunch of confusion, and there are three different views about when it happens. How many of you got to the last part of this lesson, days three, four, and five, and you started reading all of this, and you thought, huh? What in the world is going on? Raise your hand. Yeah, just about the whole class did. I was one of you, and it just made me madder and madder and madder and madder, and I thought, oh, wait a minute. What's going on here? And then I figured it out.
Tell us, please.
What she is doing is exactly what I was going to have to do this morning and figure out how I was going to do it, and she's already done it. And that is, she was putting the scriptures together to show you how the people with the three different views about when the rapture takes place, where they were coming from. How about that? Did you see that you got sort of upset at a few? Now, wait a minute, this doesn't fit. Now you know why we've done precept. Because you know what saith the Lord. And when you come up with an idea that you don't see fitting in what you have studied so hard and made your lists and marked your words and looked at your phrases and looked at all these things, and you know what's going to happen and you know what the promises are, it doesn't fit. So your little insides just jump around like this, just like mine did. Do you see that? Do you see how God has perfect power to show you when confusion happens? And that's not from him. Oh, that makes me so happy to see that that happened to you, because it shows you what saith the Lord. And so let's start going through it. And let's go through it a little bit. Now, you remember last week, what were the last words that I made you repeat three or four times? And it was straight out of Zechariah chapter 14. And his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, right? Okay, we got that? All right, that's the intro for this week. Now, we're going to look at the rapture of the church. And we've seen that God has shown himself first of all to Israel in the Old Testament. But since the gospel message which was preached by Enoch, by Noah, all the way through the Old Testament, the gospel message is that Messiah is coming. The one is coming who will take away sin and not just cover it. The nation of Israel in the Old Covenant, Old Testament saints, there were Gentiles in that group too, but the predominant membership in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was Israel. And then you have the inauguration of the church. When God came, Jesus came to his own Israel, and his own refused to believe him, national Israel, the remnant did. Remember, all the apostles were Jewish. Then the gospel predominantly has gone to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16 and 17. For to the Jew first and also the Greek, says Paul. Does it mean that Jesus loves the church more than he loves the Old Testament saints? Never, 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 never. He loves those who belong to him. He loves the whole world. And would that none perish but all come to redemption. But they won't. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells us Gentiles, don't get conceited and think you're any better than anybody else. No, 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 no. Because a partial blinding has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's what we're looking at. Okay? The fullness of the Gentile church comes in. All right? Here we are in day one, and we want to see what the word receive means, because he said, I will come and receive you unto myself. It's from paralambano, the Greek word, and it means to take to or with oneself, used of taking a person or person with oneself. So I'm here, and I'm going to come over, and I'm going to grab these two hands, and I'm going to take, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to jerk them out of it. I'm going to take these two people, and I'm going to take them over here. I can't get close to that thing because it'll make a loud noise. But you see what it means? It means to take from one location to another. All right? So let's look at the rapture, because it is spoken of more in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians than it is anywhere else. And Paul is teaching these people absolute truths that the church is going to need to know. In 1 Thessalonians 4, let's see what it says. Now notice the defining words. In other words, the adjectives modifying the nouns and the adverbs modifying the verbs. What do they say? Then we, the church, believers, because the book of 1 Thessalonians is written to the saints or the church at Thessalonica, to believers. This is not talking to non-believers. If they believe it, then it's talking to them. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, and that's what receive, together with them in the clouds. Where? In the clouds. To meet the Lord where? In the air. Do you see why I wanted you to see the difference between his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives and you caught up together with them in the air? Two different comings, right? All right, he is coming for his saints here. He's coming with them in Revelation 19:11. Do you see the difference? Even though he's bringing with him at the rapture the souls and the spirits, the saints that have already died and gone to heaven, where are their bodies? In the grave. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Was he a ghost?
No.
He rose in bodily form, because when the ladies went to embalm him the day of the resurrection, he appeared to them and he was in a body, wasn't he? The third day that he rose was on the very day of the Jewish festival of first fruits. First fruits of what? The resurrection. And that is our promise. He was raised because of his blood sacrifice on that cross. The Lamb of God took away the sin of mankind. Hebrews tells us that in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could only cover the sin until the Lamb of God came. Now, I want to say this to you right now. There is a going around now a false, totally false doctrine of a dual covenant. And you all need to know this. That there's one way for Israel, but there's another way for the church. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is a lie right straight out of the pit. And we need to confront it every time we hear it. And if you've studied all this and you know all this and you're warned today, your ears will pick this up. And in some sweet, kind way, you need to tell that person, you have been deceived. And you need to get this straight. Jesus is the only way for anybody, past, present, and future. Okay. I'm not going to preach anymore. So, we are to comfort each other with these words. Does that sound like the description of the day of the Lord? No. All right. John 14. And you hear this read at almost every funeral. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, does that sound familiar? In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Who's he talking to? The apostles. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Does it say if after that? No. This is a promise. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know what he's talking about there? I will come again. Is this the second coming? No. It's not. This is the rapture. This is a promise to believers. I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't fear the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is the big teaching on the rapture. And I'm going to read it once. It's going to appear several times in your homework again, and I will not read it again. But we do not want you to be uninformed. Now remember, we've already looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when Paul is writing his second letter to these people because he had given him all the teaching that they needed to know about the coming day of the Lord, the coming gathering of themselves to him, the coming of all this end time stuff. And then someone else had come in and told them something else after Paul had left. And he writes again to set them straight about it all. So let's get it right the first time in this room, okay? This is what he had taught them that he had to correct the false teaching about. I just told you about false teaching that is about today, all right? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Those are believers. About those who are asleep. In other words, believers who have died. And this is another thing that had confused them because he told them that they were not going to be there during the day of the Lord. He was going to come and get them. And here, the persecution around them, they had already killed their relatives or their friends. And that had whipped them in sort of a frenzy. He said, Paul, you told us this wasn't going to happen. And if you were wrong about that, what else are you wrong about? Have we believed in vain? Is the rest of what you told us wrong? And that's how he wrote the second letter, is to straighten them out. No, you've been listening to false teaching. Those who are asleep. We saw that word even in the Old Testament asleep in the Lord. Why does it say asleep? Because the moment they believed, they entered eternal life for their soul and spirit that was redeemed upon salvation. Their body is not redeemed. It's still dying. You know, I'm standing up here in front of you with trifocal glasses and big, strong, powerful hearing aids, and I still have a hard time. But when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, and I hear my name, and I'm going up, I'm going to drop the glasses and the hearing aids. Isn't that exciting? Do you think I'm not looking forward to that day with great joy? Oh, yes, I won't even need batteries. Those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest do who have no hope. Who are they? Earth dwellers, the ones who do not believe. They have no hope. We have a hope, but it's a sure hope. And it's Jesus Christ and His promises. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, remember, He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. That means there's a harvest to follow, and we're it. We're promised that same bodily, perfect resurrection of the body. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Everyone who has died since the cross took away the sin, they have died in faith, the believers. John, Peter, James, all the apostles, all those who believed their message from all the way forward, their soul and spirit is now in heaven. And the moment we die, our soul and spirit goes to heaven with the Lord. Our body goes in the grave. Our bodies are not yet glorified. Thank goodness you don't have to live in this for the rest of eternity. You probably won't even have to go to the grocery store. Isn't that a good thing? Okay. So, He is going to bring the souls and spirits with Him, and they are recognizable as who they were on earth. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. We didn't just make this up, in other words. Can you imagine any human being trying to sit down and write these things and have them be true and have them true from Genesis to Revelation? You can't make this up. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, which coming? The rapture, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the bodies in the ground, that's who we're talking, bodies in the ground, and those who are alive on earth, the believers, when you hear this trumpet blow and the shout. That's two different groups of people. Some have died, and some have not. For the Lord Himself, this is how it's going to happen. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The bodies are going to come out of the grave. He knows exactly where they all are. Doesn't matter how they died. Doesn't matter how long they've been there. They're His. And He knows where they are. The promises to them and to you are the same. All that the Father has given me, I have them in the palm of my hand, and no one can snatch them out. I know them, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. 2,000 years. He knows exactly where they all are. And then we, all right, at the same time, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them where? Doesn't say anything about the Mount of Olives, does it? All right, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, be watching, be ready, run, hide. It's a time of a terrible time. Judgment is coming. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It said, comfort one another with these words. He's writing to his beloved church here. He's saying, all this stuff that happens after I come and get you, that's not designed for you. Isn't that comforting? All right. It's at 1 Corinthians 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a mystery. This is something that has not yet been revealed. And you're not going to be able to figure it out. This is going to tell you how fast it happens. It's going to describe and tell you more about what you just heard in 1 Thessalonians. This is the resurrection chapter. Remember what happens at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, don't tell me you're going to fail the test. The gospel. All right. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Did you just read that in 1 Thessalonians? Those that are asleep in the ground will rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. This is what this is talking about. But we shall all be changed. And this is why and how fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This is not to be confused with the trumpets of Revelation. What happens when those trumpets are blown? Wrath and judgment, right? Against all unrighteousness of men, the earth dwellers that are dwelling on the earth. This is the last trumpet for the church. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Do you see that? It perfectly agrees with what Paul taught us in 1 Thessalonians. For the perishable must put on imperishable. What happens when the astronauts go into space? Do they just put on a pair of lounging clothes and hop in the capsule and go? No, they have to have on a spacesuit. Why? They can't live out there. We can't live in heaven in this body that we're in either. It has to be changed. Do we have to go shopping for that suit? No. Do we have to depend on the oxygen that's in and everything? No. Who's going to take care of us? Our Creator. And He's going to do a perfect job. We won't have to go to the alteration department. But this perishable will have to put on imperishable, and this mortal will have to put on immortality, and then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You have a complete resurrection, body, soul, and spirit. In Genesis, let us create man in our own image, body, soul, and spirit. And now we are all glorified. And that's when you get your glorified body. There are no bodies glorified yet. Except for possibly two. But we studied them. Okay. We've got that settled, don't we? All right. Then, there are references in Scripture now that we're going to look at about the coming of the Lord. And we're going to determine which coming they're talking about. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned from God to idols to serve the living God. Paul is talking about when he came to the Thessalonians and preached the gospel to them. Those that are in this church now have turned to the living God because they heard the gospel, they heeded the gospel, and they were saved. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Is that the second coming? Is it? No, it's not. Look at the progression. The wrath to come happens before the second coming, and we have just studied the rapture, which is going to take place before the day of the Lord. All right? You see why throughout this whole thing, when we have run into the word at his coming, I've said, and which coming is this? You don't know yet, do you? Now you do. You look at the description of what happens. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. That's supposed to be a 20. For who is our hope? Our blessed hope. It's not but I sure hope it happens. No, he is our sure hope. And he has promised he's coming to get us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? That's absolute joy. It's not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Which coming is that? It's the rapture, right? For you, talking to the Thessalonians, you are our joy and glory and joy. Why? Because you believed our report. You believed the gospel that we preached to you. And we have brought you to Christ as a love gift to him. He has saved you. The gospel is true. That's why it's joyous. Because you see it is true. The moment someone comes to the Lord and they radiate. Do you remember the day you were saved? You wanted to go out and tell the whole world you'd found the truth. I did. I mean, my family nearly locked the door and we on the outside. And you want to know the whole Bible all at once. You just want to know the whole thing. And that didn't happen either. But here you are studying like you are in a Harvard class, you know, with all the homework and the hard professors. And we're studying. And we're excited. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 to 13, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame. How did you get to be without blame? Because Christ took your sin away. And now even though you still sin, that's not your lifestyle, you've been forgiven. So you're without blame. Nobody can bring a law case against you. Including the devil, who runs up to the throne in heaven right now and say, did you see that LaVonge over? Do you see what she did? Did you see that? And he'll say, she's mine. She's forgiven. Hallelujah. She is blameless, and that's going on all the time. So he will establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what? With all his saints. That's the second coming. All right. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18, we see this is the rapture. We just read that. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. What does sanctify mean? Set you apart. Set you apart for God. And it is present tense continuous action. It is the sanctification part of salvation, where you have come to Jesus, where you are saved. From the wrath. No, you're saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin, and you will be saved from the presence of sin the moment the rapture happens, because you will be taken out, your body will be glorified. You will rise to meet the Lord in the air, be with ever. And in heaven there is no sin. Do you see that? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, that you may be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed. You see, that's confusion. When you know the truth, it gets rid of the confusion, either by a spirit or a message or a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It has not. What does that tell you? The rapture happens before the day of the Lord. Sometime you just need a little help. Okay, gathering together. The meaning of that, I will let every one of you all pronounce if you dare. Episunagoge. Gathering together of the rapture of the saints. To gather together for protection. When the flood came, what did God tell Noah to do? Go in that ark I told you to build. Take two of all the animals. Close the door. Floods came. Where was Noah? Above the flood. Above the judgment on the ungodly men who died in the flood. All right. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1-15, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together of him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or message, letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Then he starts describing what's going to happen then. The man of destruction, the son of destruction, is going to be revealed. And we have seen that. It's the Antichrist in Revelation 13 when the devil gives him his power and throne. And all the demons are released from the abyss and from the river Euphrates where they're locked up right now. And it says that in verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now. He's not revealed yet. So that in his time he will be revealed. And who is in charge of in his time? God. The Lord. Absolutely. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That means Satan is already at work and he is got a blinder over mainly Israel now, but all those who do not believe. He wants to take as many human beings with him into that pit because he knows where he's going. But he's going to fight every step of the way. And he doesn't want any more to come to faith. And that's why it's a fight every step of the way. But God will prevail. And he wants to rob your joy so that you, your witness will be destroyed and you won't tell anybody. I mean, he'll even trip you up on a bush and knock you down on the pavement and break your glasses and your nose, and well, we won't get into that, but I'm convinced that's what happened. All right, it talks about deception of wickedness for who? Those who perish in verse 10. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now that tells you that he was in charge of that just like I did just a minute ago. Look at verse 13 though, it's going to change. Because in verse 12 it says, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now the contrast is here. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. From the beginning, before the foundation of the world. There are no two covenants. There's only one. There's an old covenant that was never eternal. Man broke that. There's the new covenant, but there's only one way, and that's Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, that's Jesus. That's the first commandment that man broke. But we always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for you, for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when did he do that? After Adam and Eve had sinned and all mankind fell and was put under the curse of the law of sin and death. And the very first prophecy and promise was that the seed of the woman was going to hit Satan in the head and kill him. That pointed to Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Mary. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. The traditions are in the Bible. Whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. You can either hear the gospel or read it. His letter from us, guess where it is now? To the Thessalonians. You're reading it. It's to us too. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come. And no thief tells you when he's going to knock at your door and come in and ask you for all your valuables like a sweet, nice man. And you're going to say, oh, I just love you to death and I'm going to give you everything I have. That doesn't happen. While they were saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. Is that the peace and joy at his coming? No.
And notice it's all vague.
Huh?
It's all vague.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's the other unbelievers. But you, brethren, in 4, which shows you the contrast. But notice here, please, everyone pay attention. Look at me. Quit writing. Look at me. What does it say? Peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. You got that? When we get to Jeremiah 30 that I sent you extra for today's lessons, I want you to remember that. Okay? Like labor pains on a woman with child. All right. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You see, that message was not to the church. We don't look in dread for the day of the Lord. We are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or darkness. So be alert and sober. How do we do that? Follow the Lord Jesus. Study his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in us and change us into the image of Christ from glory to glory, to transform us into his image, that is, to make us all we can be and more and more and more Christ-like. For God has not destined us for wrath of any kind. We've already seen in Matthew 24, these storms and everything that happened, that's not the wrath of God. That is a fallen world upset about something. You know, I don't know how to describe it any other way. It is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is against sin. And it's coming. And it's going to come when a non-believer dies. We're going to see that next week. But it's not going to come from us because we were saved and we're safe in the hands of Jesus no matter what happens. No wrath is going to touch us. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, And it doesn't mean having a snooze in the middle of the night. Whether we are awake, alive, or our bodies have died, we will live together with Him. That's a promise of resurrection right there. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up. You see the difference in talking about the coming of the Lord for believers and the coming of the Lord for judgment. Do you see the difference? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about the day of the Lord again. And again, God has not destined us for wrath. And we were to mark the words wrath. What is wrath in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9? For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the redemption. Do you think this is referring to the initial act of receiving Christ and therefore being saved, or could it be referring to the totality of our salvation, which includes the redemption of our bodies? When it's talking to believers, what it's talking about is the redemption of our bodies, because the wrath comes in the day of the Lord, and He has promised us to take us out before that. Okay? So salvation means these people are already saved. They're not looking for salvation. They're saved. Once saved, always saved. That's probably where one particular denomination gets their idea that you can lose your salvation. But see, they haven't studied. They should have taken Revelation, shouldn't they, with us. Okay? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another. Build up one another, just as you also are doing. All right. In C, on page 135, 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 15, there are two groups of people being contrasted. All right. Verse 11, look at who they are. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false. Who are they?
Earth dwellers.
And you know where you see that also? Chapter 13 of Revelation, under the ministry of that fine false prophet. And God will cause them to believe his lies in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Wickedness. Is that defined? It has many manifestations, doesn't it? But those who still belong to Satan, who is the epitome of wickedness, and they are his sons. Then there's that beautiful word, but. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because you're so cute and you do such a good thing. Because you believed him and you are now his, and he loves you with an everlasting love, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And he who began a good work in you, which is the sanctification period, will complete it until that day. What day? The day you stand in front of him. Yay. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ when you are standing with a total salvation, body, soul, and spirit at the rapture. Do you see? That's when it's completed. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you taught. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Who? Those who do not believe. Away from the presence of the Lord. We're going to study that next week when the books were open. And from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Is that the second coming? The other one's talking about the great white throne judgment. Does this next verse talk about which coming is this? When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. What is that? Please say that's the rapture, because it is. You see, it's all through Scripture that you may have not noticed before. It was just gave you a happy little feeling. But now you know what it is. It's concrete. It is called a promise of God. I will come for you and take you unto myself so that where I am you may be also. Okay, on page 136, you were asked, what will happen before the day of the Lord? Can I hear one accord? It starts with an R, ladies. The rapture. Do you see that? All right, and number four, is Paul teaching the Thessalonians that they will be on earth when the day of the Lord comes? Resoundingly, no. They will be snatched away. The bodies of those who have died will be raised, and those who are alive at the time will be changed and rise together to meet the Lord in the air, and we all say, hallelujah. All right, finally, from everything you've seen in your study of Revelation, do you think the church is going to be on earth during the day of the Lord? No, because of the promises that we have just seen. We'll be in heaven. All right. Now, let's look at the confusing part now. Beginning on page 137. In our last 3 days this week, let's continue to try to answer these questions, and that's what we're going to do. When Jesus comes to earth in person to tread the winepress, does he do that at the rapture?
No.
No. Oh, y'all are awake. Thank you. When Jesus comes to earth in person to tread the winepress and rule the nations with a rod of iron, where will the church be? Okay. In heaven. Remember, as best we can, we need to put away our preconceived notions and stick with the text. And what I mean here is, and what I think Kay means, is all the scriptures that we've just read, that some of us, all of us at one time or another, just didn't quite understand what it was talking about, so we just kind of read it and kind of got away from it and went on reading. Have you done that? I have. Oh, yeah. You don't have to do that anymore when you read these. You know what coming it is. And you know it because of the events that take place around it. You know when it happens because of what it's connected to and the repeated words and phrases that refer to it. And when you pull all that out, and it makes perfect. It puts it all together. And you don't have that feeling that I had when I started going through this before I figured out what she was doing. So what I'm going to do, I have decided this, we're going to go through this, and I'm going to read some of these lists and see what some say, and I'm going to tell you whether they're either right or wrong, and then I'm going to show it to you from our lessons, okay? This is going to come from the mouth of, quote, Mrs. Jenkins, but Mrs. Jenkins is going to tell you why she thinks that from the scriptures that we have studied. Okay? All right. Going back to Revelation, let's review. To whom was the book written? Now, this is going to solidify your stance on the rapture, okay? And who the message is to and when it's going to take place. The Revelation is a book of eschatology, the study of future things, right? Okay, it's written to the seven churches in Asia, and why? Verse 1, to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. So he's going to tell the church what he's going to do. You know what he said to Abraham? Have I not told Abraham what I was going to do before I did it? Abraham was a friend of God. In Revelation 1:19, lays out the order of the book of Revelation. Write, John, write the things which you see. We saw that was chapter 1, the visions there in 1. The things which are, that was the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. They were all in existence when John wrote the Revelation. Under the hand of God, the Holy Spirit, okay? And the third thing he was to write, write the things which must take place, what? After these things. And what are the first words in chapter 4 when you turn the page? After these things, I saw a door open in heaven, and the voice said, come up here. Okay? So, Revelation 1:7 tells you about Christ coming. What does it say? Who sees him when he comes with the clouds?
Every eye
shall see him.
Even those who
pierced him. And it includes the group that even those who pierced him. You see, every eye is going to see it. Even those who pierced him. Who are they?
The Jews
who pierced him, the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. All right. What have you seen that's going to explain that? That is a direct quote of Zechariah 12:10. And what happens in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14? And they will look on his who they pierced and mourn, repent. It's the Jews. It's the Jews. And God fulfills his promise to the Jews that we're going to look at when we get a little bit further. You see this new covenant here spoken of in Jeremiah 31? And I will make a new covenant with them. I will make a new covenant with what? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will remove their heart of stone. And I will give them a new heart. And my laws will be written on their heart, and I will cause them to walk in my way. And who was the messenger of the new covenant?
Jesus.
Who was the messenger of the old covenant? Moses. And what did men do with the old covenant before Moses ever got down from the mountain? They broke it. Worship the golden calf. And that's why the blood, bulls and goats were sacrificed and the blood was put on the mercy seat. So when God looked down from heaven on the law in that ark, the broken stones, he saw the blood. And he could offer grace because of the blood. He came unto his own, and his own refused him at the first coming nationally. Remnant believed. And his own refused him. He ascends into heaven, gathered there in Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover, were 120 souls, all believers. He said, wait there. The Holy Spirit comes, and what does he do for the first time in the world? He indwells them. Why? because the blood of Jesus has taken away the sin. And he could not indwell a person until the Lamb of God came and took the sin away, not just covered it. They were all forgiven. But now he indwells. And when you read the New Covenant, you know why. It was Jesus that was the messenger. Because he's put a new heart in them. And his laws are written on their heart, not on tablets of stone. And he causes us to walk in his way because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. This is the new covenant. And who was the covenant made with? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's put in abeyance. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 explains that to you, that a partial hardening has now happened in Israel until... Where is it? Right here. This is the church age right here. This is the 7-year period right here when Israel is brought back and brought through the fire, and a third of them will believe and two-thirds will perish. We're part of the new covenant. We are the wild olive branches that are grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel, which is the root and stem of Jesse, David's father. David, the greater David, is coming back to fulfill this Davidic covenant that we've seen right here at the end of this time. And what is he going to do? Establish David's throne. Wait till you read Jeremiah 30. All right? This is what this is all about. Everyone who sees him when he comes with the clouds, but how do they react? Most of them won't believe. But there will be people who believe from every tribe, nation, tongues, and whatever the other one is, but especially this beloved group of God, his people. Israel. They will mourn over him. These are the Jews. How does this fit with what you saw in John 14? It fits. Because it's a totally different coming than the rapture. You see the two different comings. You see the coming here and the coming at the end when he's feet touch down on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14 during that time of the wrath of God. Okay. Now let's look at the message to the churches here. And we saw when we studied this part that God made a promise to each one of those churches. The first part of each letter he wrote, he stated their weaknesses and their strengths, and he did this I have against you, or this what you know, but even into the church at Ephesus was doing everything right, but he said, but you have lost your first love. Come back to me. Don't wander off and get busy in deeds. Remember me. I'm it. All right. In the letter to Philadelphia, there was no condemnation for them. They were beloved, brotherly loved folks. And he said, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, you have endured. I also, this is the promise, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. Are you lost? We're on page 138. What? Yeah. Page 138. Revelation 3, 7 through 11. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, which that hour is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What is he talking about here? The tribulation period, that 7-year period. I will keep you from that hour of testing. Does it tell you how long that hour of testing is? Does it? It mentions an hour, but that's not going to take place in an hour. It doesn't tell you. I'm going to keep you from that hour of testing, and the purpose of it is coming about on the whole world, and the purpose is to test those who dwell on the earth. Does the church dwell on the earth?
Nope.
We're aliens. We're passing through. We're citizens of heaven. We have entered eternal life with the Lord. That's a mystery. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so no one will take your crown. All right? It never uses the word wrath here, does it? He's going to keep them from that hour of testing. All right. Why is this promise given? What does the scripture say? Because you have kept my word and perseverance. Does it say anything about, oh, you know, you did this and you did that and you did that and somebody else did this, but you have to name a whole bunch of things? No. They are kept from that because they are people of faith. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have given their life to Him. He is their Lord and Savior. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and kept until their day of redemption, which is what? The rapture. Total redemption. Do you see that? Okay. I just said, I believe that hour in testing is a whole tribulation period, that whole 7-year period. Because the witnesses are there, and what are they doing before it ever starts? The 144,000 are sealed. Witnesses, Jewish missionaries, the two witnesses. Are Jews, Moses and Elijah probably. You see, chapter 12 is the woman that we're worried about, Israel. And what happens to her? We've read Matthew 24. It's all Jewish references. It's comfort for Israel so that they will know that when, in the end, God is going to bring them back. That's hope for Israel. They're not paying attention to it now. But the promise is there. And whether they believe it or not does not matter. It's what God has said, and it shall come to pass in His time. The purpose of that period is because these people did not believe before. I believe the church was taken off the earth. They're gone. Right here. These people, the Jews are saved right here. Not all the Jews. I'm talking about the 144,000 to witness to them. They miraculously believe. During this period, in relative calm over here, they would not believe when they were comfortable. Happy doing what they were doing, and they'd have to give up too much. Turning up the heat so that they're desperate and they'll look up and hear the message of life from these witnesses.
So the two witnesses lead 144,000.
They're there at the same time. They are on earth at the same time, I believe. And I'd like to point something else out to you. As far as 1948 and the nation of Israel, which is about to celebrate their 70th anniversary, Think about this. This is the first time in the history of the world that the nation of Israel and the church are on earth at the same time. They weren't a nation when Jesus came. They were ruled over by Rome. Now they're a nation. And the church is here at the same time.
Because the 144,000 would have to have been saved in the tribulation. Otherwise, they would have been raptured beforehand.
That's right.
The Jews leave, they come to Christ because of the suffering.
We're not told how they come to Christ.
But they come.
But they are of faith. God has sent a deluding spirit on the ones who are not going to believe. He can handle the rest.
Right.
In a miraculous way. This period is like nothing has ever been before, especially the last 3.5 years. But this whole 1,000-year period has its own particular purpose in God's economy. And He is accomplishing a purpose that He has waited all this time until then for His own reasons to accomplish. It is set apart from anything that we've known so far. Okay. On page 40, ladies. We're going to start these three views now. If you studied part 3, what is the significance of Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9:27 of the last 3.5 years described in Daniel 7:19 through 28 and Daniel 12:1 through 11, what is the purpose for the nation of Israel? I think it's the whole time. To bring the nation back to God. It's written right here for you. I read that on page 140, something or other. What did I say?
140.
Okay. I just read what is at the top of the page. Okay. It's called a time of distress to fulfill all of the prophecies. But you can't turn around and negate the fact that the entire 7 years was determined upon thy people, Daniel, the Jews. You cannot forget the prophecy from the Lord through Gabriel to Daniel answering his prayer. How long are they going to be in Babylon? All 69 weeks of that prophecy have been fulfilled on the day in those particular time periods. The only time remaining that has not been fulfilled is that final week of 7 years. Okay? What is the purpose for this last 7 years before the Lord Jesus Christ takes His throne? And I'm reading, begins His 1,000-year reign. What is the church's relation to this purpose? Are we part of thy people, Daniel? No, we're not. And either is the church, although it is Jew and Gentile in one body, it is predominantly Gentile. The church is the bride of Christ. Reason from the word, beloved. Nothing for the church. The 70 years were all for Israel to bring about God's purpose for them. You see it all the way through Revelation. You see it in the 144,000, the two witnesses. You see Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. In chapter 12, you see the woman clothed in the sun. She's Israel. She gives birth to the man-child. And then she is at the third half, she flees to the wilderness in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation as spoken of through Daniel the prophet, flee. Get out of here. That's the blowing of the seventh trumpet. We saw that. It's Israel. That's why I kept telling you, don't put yourself in all of this. Wait and you'll see why. You're not there. As many times as the Word of God refers to the church all through the New Testament, in the letters to the churches, in chapter 1, you see the vision of Jesus walking between the candlesticks. That's his church. They are the seven churches. Jesus is ministering, and he's there in a relationship with his church. You don't see that. Where do you see the church in heaven? It could be in chapter 4, but it would be represented by the 24 elders. 12 of them are going to be the apostles. And you don't see the church again until you get to Revelation 19 and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where the church is. And he comes back with them in 1911. All right? In Daniel's 7:9, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. But he skips over the first part. We saw in Revelation chapter 6, in the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first horse that comes out in the first seal has a Stephanos on his head. He's on a white horse. He has a bow with no arrow, and he comes out conquering to conquer. And we figured out that he is the Antichrist. He's the one that signs this contract. Covenant. And he's assembling his power base for this one world final empire that you're going to see destroyed in 17 and 18. Mystery Babylon. And then in the middle of the week, he stops the grain offering and the sacrifices and claims to be God. You saw that in 13. That's when the day of the Lord begins. Because of chapter 14 of Revelation. When you see the one on the cloud, like one like the Son of Man on the cloud. And the angel comes out of the temple and gives him the message, reap. He never does what the Father, only what the Father tells him. So now it's God the Father's time on his timeline right here. To begin, Matthew 13, the reaping of the tares is reserved for the angels at the end of the age. And we saw it. And that's, you see right in that same chapter, he has taken his reign. He has begun to reign. These are the supernatural judgments of Revelation in the bowls. The first judgments and the wrath are relatively mild. They're in the trumpets. They blow on earth. It's all the wrath of God because this is directed from heaven. The stuff we see going on the weather reports and all is just the natural upheavals that happen on an earth that is under the curse. It's not operating the way God intended to be. And it's going to do all of this. And we see it's going to get more violent and more violent and more violent, the birth pangs, and it's going to finally just go poof. So, on page 141, Revelation 7 describes two groups of people, the 144,000 and a great multitude. Well, we know that the 144,000 are Jews. They are sealed from every tribe of Israel, and I have given you the sheet telling you what those names mean. And when you string them together in the order in which they are written, it tells you what's happening to Israel. Looking on the sun, a reward, a resting place, a dwelling place at the end of the age. It tells you what's happening. And they're sealed at the beginning because the angels are there at the beginning of chapter 7 holding back the four winds. Don't touch anything on the earth until we've sealed 144,000. Six seals have been opened to tell you what's going to happen during this period. And then all of a sudden, in 8, the seal is open. silence in heaven for an hour, it's going to begin. And then the trumpets are blown, start blowing. My tongue is tied at this point. So you see the progression of the events. We see the Jews, the 144,000 Jewish missionaries sealed. Then we see a group there and a multitude coming out of the great tribulation. They are before the throne serving God day and night. And you know that they were all believers. We know because of the progression events, these were saved during the tribulation period. Therefore, if they're in heaven, it means they are martyrs. In the fifth seal, before these judgments began, I believe, we see the martyrs, the souls under the altar, asking, how long before you judge? Those are probably the martyrs of all ages. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. When are you going to judge them? Well, it's started now. It describes this great multitude that came out of, it says, the great tribulation. It's all tribulation. They are of the throne, before the throne, serving God day and night. They hunger and thirst no more. What were the promises we saw in heaven in chapters 21 and 22? That's where they are. What God has said, it doesn't make any difference when you were saved or what time or anything else. You're saved, your destination, the moment you take your last breath on this earth is heaven. And you're there. The Lamb guides them to the water of life and wipes away their tears. This is before you even see the promise of heaven and the description of heaven. Anyone who goes there, has this group suffered? We know that they're martyrs. If they have died during this period, they've been killed for their faith. And just, I will tell you over and over and over again, this is the 70th week of Daniel. God himself said, this 7-year period is for your people, Daniel, to accomplish God's purpose for national Israel. And I'm sticking to it. My feet are in concrete right now. All right. I have already covered the fact that the trumpet mentioned in Thessalonians about the rapture, when Jesus descends in the clouds with a shout of the ark and the trumpet of God. And then the last part of 1 Thessalonians tells you at the last trumpet, it's not the trumpet of judgment. That is the last trumpet, the ingathering of the church before they go to heaven. All right, we're coming to Jeremiah 30. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book, for behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. Now, a lot of people will tell you this is coming back from Babylon, but who did he bring back from Babylon? Judah, not Israel. So this is not talking about that. Now, these were the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah, in case you didn't get it before. All right. Thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror. Now, see what is being described here. Of dread. There is no peace. Now, listen carefully. Ask now and see. If a male can give birth, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? Do you see the same picture that we just read of this 7-year period, the tribulation period? We saw it in Matthew 24 called birth pangs. And who is this for? This is not the church. This is for the nation of Israel. This will take you straight to Zechariah. This will take you to the sealing of the 144,000 and the two Jewish witnesses and the woman Israel fleeing to the mountains. And Matthew 24 written to Israel about this time period. Alas, that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of what? Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob?
Israel.
It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off their neck and tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves like they have for the last 2,000 years. They shall serve the Lord who? Their God. They've come to faith. Has national Israel done that today? But the day is coming, is it not? And David, their king, whom I will raise up for them. Is this talking about David back here? Who is the direct descendant of David through Joseph and Mary, who has the absolute right to be king over Israel? This is the greater David.
Jesus.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is coming back. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. He says, I have not forgotten you. That's what he's saying. Fear not, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. Is this the church? Has it changed to the church now because Israel's still back in unbelief? Not on your life. For behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of that captivity. Who else prophesied about this? Ezekiel. In 36, he prepared the land. In 36, you got the valley of dry bones. And I won't do my bone dance this time. All right? And Jacob will return from the land of their captivity and be quiet and at ease. They are relatively quiet now. Things are stirring up. But most of the people in Israel, they're producing more than just about anybody in the whole world. I mean, it's amazing what's going on. No one will make him afraid, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to do what?
Save
to save you. This did not happen at the return from Babylon. For I will destroy completely all the nations which I've described, just like he did in Egypt. Remember? He put them in Egypt, created a famine, put them in Egypt. Were fed for all that time. All of a sudden, a new Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph and turned them into slaves because they were so great. They were terrified they were going to take over. And so God was ready to deliver them through Moses. He was going to raise up Moses. And because they were so comfortable where they were down in Goshen, nobody was bothering them because they hated sheep and cattle. The Egyptians did. And God had to make a reason for them to want to get up and go, so he turned up the heat. He can do that. You've seen him send deluding influences in the spirit of supplication. You see, he can do anything he wants to do. So he is going to restore Jacob. And then it talks about proceed thanksgiving. Those who celebrate will multiply them and will not be diminished, and their congregation shall be established before them. Before me, and I will punish their oppressors. All right, here. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, and what's going to have to happen to him? The Antichrist. He is going to be sent into the lake of fire. And I will be your God. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth. That's what it's going to take. A sweeping tempest, it will burst forth on the head of the wicked. It's going to come upon those who dwell on the earth. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. And what happens in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the very next chapter, is when he prophesies the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that's what happens right after this prophecy in Jeremiah 30, when he brings them back as a nation, and a third of them will be brought by through the fire. Two-thirds of them will perish in the fire of the tribulation period. And they will be his people, and he will be their God. And the covenant that he made with them now is going to come to Israel as a nation. And then you saw in the scripture that we looked at last week, the wives will repent. And each one will repent. It is an individual repentance, but it will be a corporate part of the nation of Israel when this happens. Salvation has always been a personal repentance and relationship with Jesus. But this is when it comes to Israel. It came to the church on the day of Pentecost. That's what Acts is all about, founding the church. Doesn't it make sense that before all this nastiness starts, that Jesus would take his beloved church out? All right. I just got to finish this. Is that okay? Okay. Then you see, let's just jump over to page 144. We were to mark in Matthew 24 the whens and thens, and immediately after the coming of the Son of Man, the tribulation. In Matthew 24, on page 144, the Jewish believers, you Israel, in Matthew 23, Matthew 24 is to Israel. And the reason you know that is because back when all this was written, there weren't any chapters and verses. It was one complete epistle that went all the way through. And we studied in Matthew 23, the last portion of Matthew 23. And it says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones or whatever, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There he quotes Psalm 118, verse 26. And it is quoted again in Matthew 21, verse 9. And it refers to the last days. And all the references in Matthew 24, because he's talking to old Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It goes right on into Matthew 24, which is known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's words of encouragement for Israel, and it's talking about the last days. You saw the reference to birth pangs in the same time period being prophesied in Jeremiah 30. And here you see them again in Matthew 24. Then at the end of Matthew 24, you saw the warning of the abomination of desolation that we have talked about. And we see in verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's Israel. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The sign of the Son of Man is his glory. If you have remembered in the bowl judgments, the last few bowls, one is poured out on the sun, the other is the moon and the stars. All the lights shut down, and you see it in Zechariah. The natural light of the creation is gone. And all of a sudden, the glory is from the Lord. Miraculously. That's how dramatic it's going to be. That's what this says. They will see the glory coming in power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather his elect. Who is he coming for this time? Israel. From the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is the sign of national Israel. And now all of a sudden it's putting out buds. And then you see the sign of the Son of Man coming at an hour when you do not think he will in verse 44. And you will see two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. This is when one third will be brought through the fire in faith. And the others won't believe. Two thirds. So you see, that's Israel. That shows you what Zechariah 13 prophesies. Okay. In Matthew 25, we saw the judgment of the sheep and the goats. When those who are alive at the end of this horrible battle of Armageddon all over the world, there will be those who are still alive when all that comes. And Matthew 25 says very specifically, it gives you parables of who goes into the kingdom and who doesn't. You have the parable of the 12 virgins. You have the parable of the man in the wedding clothes. And one of them didn't. And he was thrown out. Who gave the wedding clothes? Jesus. He gave them white garments, remember? He didn't have his. He refused it. So, he will say to those on the left, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, and sends them into eternal punishment where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he turns to the sheep, and he said, come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And they go into the kingdom. Now, there are some that believe that the rapture takes place here because it's pre-wrath. And because it's the only time that wrath is really mentioned about this period right here is when Jesus, sitting on the cloud with a sickle, begins to reign. But all of these trumpet judgments and seals over here, that's all straight out of heaven too. That's the wrath of God also. It's just not to the extent and the severity of these last times. There are some that believe that the rapture, because they have to deal with it at some point, comes at the end of the tribulation. And they base that on Daniel 12:2, when it says, many will sleep in the dust of the ground, but will be raised at the last day, or it's to some, you know, words like that. I can't tell you exactly what it says right now, but we've seen it. In Daniel 12, that's talking about the Old Testament saints. So let me tell you about the order of the resurrection, which we'll study next week. The saints, I believe, and I can stand on David Jeremiah and John MacArthur and Penny's gone, our friend Jack Hibbs. I just listened to him yesterday, solid as a rock. The rapture of the church is resurrected and taken into heaven at the beginning, before it starts, the seven-year period. The two witnesses are killed and taken into heaven at the middle. The Old Testament saints, according to Daniel 12:2, are raised here at the end, as well as the tribulation martyrs who have died. They are raised and changed at the end. When Jesus comes back, those following him on white robes are the Old Testament resurrected saints whose spirits and souls are already in heaven. Jesus took them with him when he ascended on high, when he was raised from the dead. Paradise, we'll study that, is now empty. You'll know it because we're going into Luke 16. Coming with him on the white horses are the angels. And they're in white, don't we know that? The Old Testament resurrected saints, the church in white linen because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're all washed in the blood of the Lamb now. And the resurrected tribulation martyrs. And they're all coming back with him. Then you have the judgment of the nations here. And you have the kingdom age. Those who are the sheep nations will go alive into the kingdom age with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. And also at that time, the Old Testament saints, the church, the tribulation saints will all be in their resurrection, indestructible, young, perfect bodies. That's going to be an interesting time. But you see it from the Word of God. Isn't that exciting? Father, we just thank you for this. Thank you that you have written it. And you've told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And Lord, these ladies have done it. And I just pray that you will bring all these facts to their mind and help them to begin to understand how great you are, how perfect you are, that you know each one of us intimately. There's not one thing about us or anybody else that you don't know everything. Lord, you're God. Only you could do that. Only you could write these words, and only you could plan something so very perfect over so many thousands of years. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that we know you. But then we'll know you face to face one day. And maybe we can understand just how great you are. But right now we give you all the praise and all the glory. We place our faith and trust completely in you and pray that you will be with us next week as we study this next lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.